Sermon this morning. Just move the microphone, just bear with me. The title of our sermon this morning, Why Was I Baptized? We have 3 points. They're listed in the bulletin if it's helpful to you to take notes to follow through. Let me ask you how much you remember of when you were 8, what memories you have. Perhaps your mind goes back to when you were 8 years old. But actually, that wasn't the question I was asking. How much do you remember of when you were 8 days old? Nada, niente, nothing. I don't remember anything, do you? I think we're all the same in that. At 8 days old, every male child under the care of the head of an Israelite family was circumcised. I imagine those boys always knew something very painful had happened. But they had no idea why. Absolutely no idea. And Zach would have, I had in my notes here, would have felt the warm liquid on his forehead. I need to change my notes. Would have felt the rather cool liquid on his forehead. And I saw him, he did stir a little. He did very well. But he has no idea what we were doing, does he? Any more than those boys, those Israelite boys, had any idea when they felt the pain what was going on. As the Old Testament child of the covenant grew up, his parents were to demonstrate their love for God by diligently teaching their offspring the commandments of God as delivered by Moses, his servant. In New Testament terms, parents were tasked to give their children a thoroughly Christian education. It's interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that the emphasis here is not so much on teaching in a congregational worship setting. It's not so much on the idea of classes like catechism classes or youth group. It's not even so much on the idea of an institutional Christian school. It's very much in this passage, training and teaching in the general daily patterns of life. While sitting in the family home, traveling together, early in the morning when you rise up, bedtime when you lie down. The scriptures indicate there's to be everything that we do that teaches our children about the Lord. The sign on the hand reflects that. Everything you think, the frontlets on the forehead, represent the truth that the way that we think is to be with the focus of God and His promises. And the home is to be a home in which the worship of God permeates every aspect of life all through the day. Our text predicts a question that will come from the covenant youth who grows up in the land of promise and starts to wonder, why is the lifestyle of my family so different from the lifestyle of those who live around me in the world? Look at verse 20 with me, please, in your Bibles. In the future, if your son asks you, it doesn't say that, does it? Look more closely with me. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Mum and Dad, why do we worship God? Why do we sacrifice animals and spill their blood? Why do we circumcise all the boys on the 8th day after they were born? Peter and Kirsten, I want you to fast forward for a moment to when Zach's about 8. He's come in from outside. He's probably been working on a car project with his dad. I don't know what he's going to call you, but in my notes I've got Pop. I'm not sure if you can cope with Pop. I can't cope with Pop, but let's use that. I've been thinking, Pop, he says. Why do we go to church? Twice on a Lord's Day? What's this Lord's Supper all about? And why was I baptized on the 24th of May 2015? What would you say? What would you say? Well, you would do well to follow the pattern of our text and say, Zach, because of what the Lord our God has done for us. Zach, because of what the Lord our God has said to us. And thirdly, Zach, because of the relationship that we have with our God. Those are our three sermon points. I'm not saying you have to give him a sermon, but if you could, this might be a one to give him. Because of what the Lord our God has done for us. I've made reference to the fact that Moses spoke these words originally on the plains of Moab. He's on the verge of the time when God's people will enter. And some of the children who were present there would have been not there when they left Egypt. They would have been born in the desert. And here's what Moses says you're to respond to those children who ask the why question. Why? Why should we? Why or what is the meaning of the stipulations? Well, you're to say we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The land brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We were slaves under bondage. We lacked freedom. We were severely afflicted with hard labor, with bricks and mortar. And you know what? They even took the straw away from us, so we had to gather it ourselves. Excuse me. And then they try to kill our firstborn sons and throw them in the Nile. But our God, you see, he acted with signs and wonders powerfully. He brought plagues upon the land to demonstrate that he is the king of all kings and that he would deliver his people. He parted the Red Sea for us. He went before us with a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. You see, he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he had promised. He promised it through our ancestors, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised to bring us into this land which would be luxurious and rich and plentiful, flowing with milk and honey. And we're in Christchurch. Maybe you think with the Fonterra factories we're a land flowing in milk. It's probably true. But we do live in a blessed land. But you see, we've been blessed with so much more than those people were blessed with. It's not really about Canterbury, although it's a great place to live. It's about what God has done in his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in delivering a people for himself. Lord Jesus Christ came, you see, as a man. And he came with power and signs and wonders, supernatural miracles that no one could explain and cannot explain today with physical laws. Miraculous healings. And through this Christ, God transported his people. He took them out of the kingdom, not of Egypt, but of darkness, of slavery, under the ruler of that kingdom, Satan. And he transported them and brought them into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light and love. Some of those parents in the wilderness Moses is speaking to, they saw those signs, but others hadn't. Later on, people would not have been present in the new land who were actually there when God delivered, but they had the word of the Lord at that time transmitted orally by word of mouth. And so they knew for certain that God had done these things. And we this morning can know for certain that God has done what he's done in the past, because the Bible, you see, is history. The Bible is true. And so we know 100% accurately what God has done. And so we as parents and grandparents teaching children can teach them the truth of the scripture and give testimony, witness to what God has done, and we can be sure that he did it exactly as he says. But there's more. We can and we must, in response to the call, which is a call not only to Peter and Kirsten for Zach this morning, but as you heard through the charge that was given, it's a call to all of us to testify to what God has done. One of the key things that we're to do as parents is to give a personal testimony to our children of what the Lord has done. Probably for most of us here this morning, we've grown up in Christian homes. There may be a few exceptions. And so we're to speak of what God has done. We're to speak of how we were once baptized. We didn't have a clue about what was going on. But that over the years, as we heard the word of the Lord, as we saw the love of God represented and shown forth in the church, and as we saw how the world worked, we came to see that the very things that we'd learnt were true. And that when we learnt and heard that the Holy Spirit, sent by God, comes into the heart of fallen men and women and changes that heart and gives them a love for God, we testify to our children, well, God has done that for me. That is a Christian testimony that every Christian growing up in a Christian home can give, and a testimony which the Lord would encourage us, even command us, to give to our children. So that our children, like Zach, would know what the Lord has done for us. Do your children know what the Lord has done for you? Do your grandchildren know what the Lord has done for you? This is the central truth of the gospel, and it is this, that God acts, that God does what needs to be done. Because of his great love for us, Ephesians 2, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you were saved. It is a work of God, and it is a work that we are called to testify to. And so, Peter and Kirsten, this is the call upon you for your son, is to, as he grows, teach him what God has done in the Bible and in your own lives. Why was Zach baptized today? Because of what God has done for his people. It's the end of our first point. Secondly, because of what our God has said to us. Let me introduce this point by asking you a question. It's an old question. It's a profound question. It's this: which came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm sort of tempted to ask you to put your hand up, the chicken people and the egg people, but... And you know the answer. Neither. God designed the whole poultry package as a whole. Designed it to work. Chicken and egg. Let me ask you another question. Which comes first, wages or work? It's not a chicken and egg thing, is it? It's not. Wages don't come first. Work comes first. You work and then you get paid. At least that's how it's always worked in my life. Okay, there are occasions when you get paid in advance, but then you've got to work to pay back the advance. But you know the principle. You work to earn. Work first, wages second. You work and then you receive what you deserve. That's how it goes in all economies. But look again at our text and look very closely with me in verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Notice the order here. God acts, then he commands. He calls us to love him by obeying him, to worship him by reverencing him. Notice that the grace of God, that is his work of salvation, comes first. And then comes the law, which is our response. We are to respond with a worship which is obedient. Our obedience is not a condition of our deliverance. God does not say, if you obey me, then I will. But rather, our obedience is a consequence of being freed. The desire to obey the law of God is a desire which is born of love, of having received God's love. The parents here are being commanded by God to teach the law of God as a blessing, as a gift, as a sign of the love of God. And so the way in which parents teach the law of God, the attitude is key and central. Christian parents are to teach by word and example that obedience to God's word is our response to his work. Zach, you might say, in the kitchen after you've worked on the car. We live this way because we love God, who first loved us. We live this way because this is the good pattern for living that God has given to us, and he's given to us because he loves us. And because just as he designed the chicken and the egg, he designed us to live this way. This is the way to live. And that's why we come to church twice on a Lord's Day. That's why we get up in the morning, we get ready for church, and we come to worship with God's people, and we do it week in and week out, and we do it regularly and consistently and faithfully, because that's how our God is, regular and consistent and faithful in his love. And we come a second time in the Lord's Day to worship, even when we're tired, when we don't feel like it, because we care about the church. We care about the effect of our attendance and presence upon the congregation. And we love the Lord our God because of what he has done for us. And that's why, Zach, we read the Bible after the evening meal. Zach, you might say, we love you. And I'm sure you will many, many times. We want you to prosper, Zach. We want you to grow physically and spiritually. And that's why we promised before God and his people on the 24th of May 2015 to do all in our power to instruct him in the Christian faith and to lead him by our example into the life of Christian discipleship. This is God's abiding command to Christian parents to raise their children in the Lord. Fathers, Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Clearly and briefly from that text, it is clear that God knows that parents, fathers in particular, are wont to provoke their children to anger. Dads, me, take note of that. He also knows that fathers are wont to not do that which they're called to do, to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, we are to provide our covenant children with a Christian education. Now, a number of us went to the TED Tripp conference recently held here in Christchurch, and TED Tripp said a number of wonderful things, but the one that struck me most and has stuck in my head is this. He said, no child leaves home without knowing what makes his or her father tick. I'll say it again. No child leaves home without knowing what makes his or her father tick, that is, what really matters. It's quite sobering, isn't it? Peter, you have the opportunity, God-given opportunity, to teach Zach. To teach Zach what really matters to you. And what is he going to say in the future is the essence of what he's learned at home. What do your children say is the essence of what you teach at home, parents? What have they said? What will they say? We obey God because we want to look good in church. Oh, I hope not. We obey God because this pleases him, and we know that if we please him, he just might let us into his heaven. No. We obey God because we fear going to hell. No. We obey God because we don't want to get cut off from our family members who do attend church. No. I hope Zach never learns those things as being the central truths of the gospel. But he learns to obey God because God has spoken. God has spoken his words of love. And I've said it before from this pulpit. This is a love letter. The commandments of God are his love to us. If we will but receive them as that which they are, his love to us. The patterns, the commands of Scripture are the best way to live. But they're a way that we cannot live perfectly. We know that. We've said that earlier in the service. And so God, knowing this, sent his Son to obey those commands, to live the way that we should live. So that we could be kept alive forever. And that is the gospel, life eternal. And it's the most important aspect that we can teach our children. What makes us tick? The love of God. and the sacrifice of His Son. We live the way we live because of what God has done and what He has said. Finally, because of the relationship we have with our God, that's why we should live this way. Language contains many words, and words can be difficult. Some easy, some difficult. Approbobium. Approbobium. I'm not seeing very many faces of registration there. Approbobium. Sclerotic. What a blank-faced congregation. Hegemony. Three words I picked off the internet. Righteousness. Righteousness is a word that most Christians think they have a pretty good grip on. I think I do. And verse 25 contains that word right at the end. If we are careful to do all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded, that will be our righteousness. And righteousness is a difficult word to render in English. It has, you see, the basic idea of a relationship. And that takes us right back, doesn't it, to where we started with love. Relationship. Righteousness in its essence is the word which expresses relationship either between people, between man and man, woman and woman, or man and woman. Also between God and man. And here in verse 25 at the end of our text, righteousness refers to the right relationship between God and His people. This righteousness flows out from God, for He is a righteous God. And it flows into and down to His people. It is because of His righteousness, because of the desire to have a relationship with His people, that He said in His promise of the covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. And righteousness, we read in this verse, will come to all who carefully obey and observe the commandment. But which commandment? Of the over 600 commandments that were present in the Old Testament, are present in the Old Testament, which one? It is that commandment that Christ brought forth when He was asked the question. Pointing back to Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It is not that God takes our love for Him and calls that righteousness, but it is that the wholehearted love of God for His people is His righteousness towards us. And that if the people believed that God was true to His promise, then that belief, that faith would be, you know how it goes, reckoned to them, counted to them as righteousness, that it would be relationship. That if the father of faith, Abraham, would only believe what God had said, then his faith would be counted to him as righteousness, as relationship. And so again, the reason that Christian parents and grandparents that teach their children to obey the Lord is not because they fear punishment and rejection by God, but because they love God who has first loved them. And that through this love of God, we enter into relationship with Him as we respond. So I pray one day Zach will come to his parents and ask, why should I love the Lord? And you can answer, because of what He's done for us, because of what He said to us, because of our relationship with Him. And we pray that Zach will say, I openly accept God's covenant promise that was signed and sealed to me when I was 26 days old, I think. Because at that time, if Zach says that, he will have understood that if he loves God, it must be that God first loved him. It must be that Jesus died for him. It must be that he is one of God's chosen people. It must be that Christ, the Son of God, perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and it was full and perfect righteousness. That his relationship with God through his righteousness as living on the earth was so strong and so pure and so perfect that the grave could not hold him. It must be that if I love the Lord, then he must have died for me. It must be when Zach, we hope and pray, comes to that point that he is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. So let me ask you this morning as we come to a closing, what is your relationship with God this morning? What is your relationship with him? Would you describe yourself as righteous? Because righteousness is relationship with God. And if you are righteous this morning, it can only be because the righteousness, the relationship, the perfection of Christ has been credited to you. I pray that no one will walk through that door at the end of this service with any doubt about the answer to that question. Am I righteous? Am I in a relationship with God Almighty? And if you're in a state of uncertainty as you sit in the pew now, do not stay in that state. I'll be standing at that door and you can talk to me or you can talk to others, but do not leave this place in doubt about your relationship with God. Because the teaching of Scripture is plain and true that there will come a day when those who are not in relationship with God, who are not counted to him and by him as righteous, will be separated from him forever. Don't leave yourself open to that possibility today. Get back to Zach. 26 days ago, I think, that was what I saw on the calendar, born. He won't remember today. Won't remember what happened. But in the future, he is likely to ask that question, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? We don't know whether the Lord will bring Zach to saving faith, but we have every reason, congregation, this morning to expect, not to presume. Because the promise is to the children of the covenant, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Amen.